So we are in a portion of the letter where Peter is really speaking about our relationship with the Word of God and how our spiritual life, our new life in Christ, at every step from beginning to end, is nurtured, is empowered, is sustained by the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've seen before in verse 23, the power of the Word of God, that it's through the means of his word and of the gospel preached that God has caused us to be born again, that he's put his new life within us. And then we saw how, secondly, it's God's word that sustains us and gives us hope. And we saw in verse 25 a beautiful quotation from the prophet Isaiah that it's God's word alone that is forever, that is unbreakable, that is permanent. So when everything human, all human strength fails and falls apart, the one place we know we can always look is God's word. Well, tonight, as we look at the first three verses of chapter 2, Peter also tells us it is the word of God that causes us to grow up as God's children. As he says in verse 2, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so we're being told that the Lord works through his word, read and preached and heard, to make us grow as his children. It's hearing the word that makes your faith grow, Christian, that makes your graces grow, that makes your likeness to Christ grow. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit, the mighty instrument of God by which this spiritual life within us flourishes. And so Peter gives us this, it's a really beautiful image of God's tender, loving care for us in verse 2. That the Lord is like a nursing mother with a newborn babe. And he's feeding us the life-giving, the sustaining, pure milk of his word. And like a mother's milk is full of all the nutrients and vitamins that we need. So the word of God is full of all the truth and wisdom and correction that our souls need. And it's coming to us directly from our loving Heavenly Father. It's a very sweet image, isn't it, of God's love for us. And the word of God is called pure. It's the pure milk, the pure word of God, which should remind us of Psalm 19, which says, the word of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's so wonderful to stand before you tonight and say, there is no error in the word of God. It is pure truth. There's nothing evil or sinful in the word of God. It is pure and holy. All that it says is right. And probably like me, there's probably been times you've read a book or you've watched something on the TV, even just watching the news, and you come away feeling somewhat polluted or defiled. Just something in your heart and conscience feels troubled or brought down because you've seen something horribly sinful reported on the news, or even in a very, very good book, you may have come across something that falls short, that even in a good Christian book isn't quite right, and something of the world comes in and there's the taint of sin sometimes, even in the best of things. But isn't it great? It's never like that with the word of God. And don't you find that you come away from it changed and purified and stirred up and you feel encouraged to holiness and good works? And I'd put it strongly as this. Don't you feel that sometimes you come away like you've been you've had a bath, your conscience has been cleansed? It's just something so good about the word of God that you know that you've met with the Savior and you're somehow refreshed, put right back on track on the Christian life. So, of course, Peter's main point is it is hearing, receiving the word of God that makes us grow up as God's children. So hence the importance of studying our Bibles, meditating on our Bibles, the importance of hearing the word preached week after week. It's the appointed means God has chosen. But it seems to me that there are three things Peter says that we must do. There's three things that we are responsible for if we really want to benefit from the word of God and grow up by its power. And the first thing is that we must receive it with a humble spirit. If we think again about that image that Peter says, we are like newborn babes. We know how utterly helpless and dependent a newborn babe is. A newborn babe, and it's remarkable, isn't it? I suppose Jared and Ariel have been blessed most recently with a baby in our congregation, haven't they? Although, of course, Catherine, we were celebrating as remarriage of little girls, isn't it?
Julia.
But a newborn babe can't eat, can't sleep, can't live, can't protect itself, even from the most basic of elements. A newborn babe is a picture of absolute weakness. And so it is really humbling to think of ourselves spiritually being babes like that. We naturally like to think of how able and capable we are, of what we can do. No one likes to think that they're weak and helpless. But in spiritual things, in seeking righteousness, that's how weak we all truly are without Christ. And we need his grace working in us for any good thing in us. We're just absolutely, totally weak without him. There's no righteousness. There's no wisdom. There's no strength of our own in the things of God without Christ. And so it is when we come to the word of God. We've got to come with a humble spirit of weakness to receive it. I mean, particularly when it comes to the word of God, we're not to sit over the word of God to question it in unbelief. We're never sat in judgment on it. We are humbly receiving it as the pure word of God. A newborn babe doesn't sit up and say to its mother, "What's the composition of this milk? I'd like to compare it to other drinks." It doesn't want it mixed with other things. And so with the word of God, like newborn babes, we've got to consciously put ourselves under the word and pursue an ever purer hearing of the word, getting rid of all the clutter and distractions and men's philosophies that can accrue to it and traditions that get built onto it. So never over it or alongside it, but under it, in our hearts, meekly hearing it as the authoritative word of God. "Thus says the Lord." I think we reflected on this when we were thinking about the quotation from Isaiah, how Ahaz went wrong. Why? Because he just wouldn't listen to God's word that came to him. And that got me thinking, if you look back at the history of Israel, we're given in the scripture as an example to us. When is it that they keep going wrong? It always starts the same way. They just don't listen. They just don't listen to God's word. So we must be humble of mind. Secondly, Peter says that we've got to work at being pure ourselves. Pure in our lives, pure in our actions, pure in our speech. So in verse 1, there are these particular sins that Peter's urging us to make sure we avoid. You could look at that list of sins and perhaps say that they are all sins of speech, sins connected to what we do with our words. But I think even more than that, they're all sins of the heart, sins that come from an impurity of heart. These are things that an impure heart does, the opposite of a pure and sincere heart that's pure and straightforward in its devotion and obedience. All of the sins listed here are to do with corrupt desires, impure thoughts and actions. And so there's malice, which is that impure motive of the heart that you want to do someone wrong. There's deceit, hypocrisy, envy. They're all sins of an impure heart. And so if we want to receive the pure milk, we've got to really work hard at purifying our hearts and lives. Peter says you've got to lay those things aside as God's children. And I looked up the word he uses here for laying aside. can also mean to forcibly eject. It's the same word used in the book of Acts for when Paul is grabbed by persecutors and thrown out of the city. And so there was that kind of absolute, I'm going to have nothing to do with this. I'm going to throw it out. And that's the resolute decision we've got to make, that we're going to fight these sins, get them out of our lives. And so that's the second thing we must do. And then the third thing is we must look together to the Holy Spirit. We must look to the Holy Spirit to make the word powerful. For the Spirit to make the word effectual, felt, powerful. And I say that because in verse 3, Peter talks about really experiencing the goodness of God. That a true Christian has tasted the Lord is gracious. So Peter's reflecting there on the words of Psalm 34. And that's a psalm that he comes back to throughout the letter in other parts. But again, think about what is he really saying? Tasting the Lord is good. You taste something because it comes into your mouth and you're going to savor it and you're experiencing it. It becomes part of you. A real Christian doesn't just know certain things about God. We have experienced his goodness in our lives. We've known the joy and peace of salvation. We've tasted in our hearts that freedom that we are given in Christ. Something of the love that God has for us. And so what is that? That real genuine experience? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. He takes what is true. He takes of the reality of Christ and all that he's done for us. And he's the one that, if you like, brings it down from heaven into our lives and applies it to us, makes it real, makes it powerful. If you like, he takes these wonderful things that we are told in Scripture and he's the power that brings them into us and starts to conform our lives to match what is really true. This work of real experiencing of the truth and goodness of God is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I think certainly one thing Peter's saying to us here is we must be looking for that work of the Spirit. As we've tasted the Lord, so we want to continue in that. We don't want to ever come and for preaching to be like a dead letter or a performance. We must be looking for the Holy Spirit's gracious work, taking that word of God and putting it so in our hearts that we taste it, we know it's true. So Peter's encouraging us that it's the word of God that will cause us to grow up. And so again, as I think I've probably said many times, we want to be as a church a people of the word. That we know God's word, we love God's word, and we're going to live by God's word. Let me pray for us. Our most blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you have spoken to us, that you are the living God. All the other gods are idols. They cannot speak. They cannot see or hear. But you are the mighty living God who has spoken through prophets and apostles and most of all through your Son. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us your word inspired and preserved for us as the Holy Scriptures. We thank you for the power that's in them, Lord, the power of the truth. And we thank you, Lord, that by it you are at work in our lives. So we do pray, Lord, please, for the work of the Holy Spirit to be ever increasing amongst us. Please, Lord, take of the truths, the commands and promises of God and fill our hearts with them, that we know them, that we taste them. Lord, we pray you'd apply your word to us with power, that our lives would be more and more conformed to it. And Lord, we pray, please, that as a church, the ministry of the word of God would would always be at our very heart, and that it would be increasingly pure and free of thoughts of men and of worldly things. Please, Lord, unleash the power of your word amongst us, that we would be holy children to the glory of your name. Amen.